thoughts this morning. The people had a mind to work. That just ties right in good with the discourse from last Sunday. And that subject matter is still upon our hearts and our minds, and that we would go further with that this morning. The Lord be pleased and would help us to do so as we look into His Word this morning. We endeavor to set forth first and foremost unto you and in your mind the great principle that Jesus taught there in John chapter 9 in dealing with the blind man. And Jesus said these words in verse 4, as you remember. Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Now here is a great principle that Jesus sets forth. He sets forth the necessity and the graciousness and the blessing, and what a great thing that it is for us to work and for us to labor. Matter of fact, those children of Israel in building that wall, they only put their clothes off for washing. And there are other great, they worked with one hand and held a weapon in another hand. And even Sanballat, when he sent the message unto Nehemiah, wanted him to come down and have a parley, you know, to have a meeting with him. Nehemiah sent word back, "I cannot come down from the work, for I'm doing a good work." We've got a good work going on here. We're not going to leave the work. Why should we come down and fool with you and waste our time? Because it's to no avail. You're up to no good. And we're not going to leave the work to waste our time. So the children of Israel, for those times, in those 52 days, they were really concentrating upon doing the work that was before them. And of course, Jesus talking about to do the things that he was to do here on this earth for that space of 3.5 years, because there was coming a time when his ministry would end. There would come a night to it, and he would no longer be doing the works that he was doing during the time of the 3.5 years. And of course, there is a night that comes in our lives and so forth as we try to set those things up. And we dealt primarily with Joseph and Pharaoh's dream, and Joseph interpreting that dream of the 7 good years of plenty and what they were to do and to take up the fifth part in the land of Egypt and to store it in storages in the city, so that when the 7 years of famine came, and those 7 years of famine would be so great that there wouldn't even be a remembrance of the 7 good years, and how that God used and blessed Joseph and elevated him up, and he was made second in the land only under Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's princes and his senators, they all answered unto Joseph. And Joseph taught his senators, as Psalms 105 teaches us, that Joseph taught Pharaoh's counselors of how to be wise and what to do and to give the guidance. And no one lifted their hand or their foot in Egypt unless Joseph gave the okay. Now, that's a pretty high elevation that God blessed Joseph with. And God sent Joseph down to Egypt aforetime to be there in the right place at the right time to preserve his family, to preserve his father. And that was the design of God. And we know God rained manna down while they were in the wilderness. That was an entirely different situation. God could have miraculously provided food, but God used usual and customary manners. God used, things in a cycle in order to bring about the provision. God is a God of means. Now, we believe in means. We just believe that far as eternal salvation, Jesus Christ is the means. We believe and understand that there is, as the scripture teaches, there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus is the means that God has provided for the eternal salvation of his people, to house every elect heir of promise in heaven and immortal glory without the loss of one. Amen. And so we understand Christ is the only means for that particular deliverance. But we see where God uses means here in time for the deliverance and for the blessings, of his people. Remember, we tried to establish the fact that God, yes, he did provide for Elijah down by the brook, and the ravens brought the meal morning and night. Now, those were flesh-eating birds, but they didn't eat up Elijah's meal. Why? Because God was in control in the arrangement, and they delivered the meat and bread that they were supposed to deliver, and they didn't eat it themselves. That was a miracle in itself, that those birds didn't eat it. You know, if you'll obey God and be in the place, God had told him where to go and where to be, and he was there. He was, as God fed him, there. Amen. At the right place. And if you'll be there, amen, in the center of God's will, doing, amen, what God has instructed us in his word, amen, he can even keep the flesh-eating fowls, amen, from eating up your blessings. And I speak symbolically. Let me remember the example of the old man Abraham, when God had called upon him there to take those pieces, and the whole pieces and the others that he cut up before God brought a deep sleep upon him. And God passed through those pieces there in Genesis and established his covenant with Abraham while Abraham slept. But before that, when Abraham had done what God said and had the tokens and pieces of the covenant laid out as God had instructed, Abraham, the Bible says, that he shooed the birds, until the sun went down. What happened at sundown? The birds went to roost. And so the birds weren't there trying to come down and to get the pieces of the animals that God had instructed Abraham to set out there. But he shooed the birds. Can't you see that old man? I believe at that time, somewhere around 75 years old and so forth, out there waving his hands and throwing rocks and shooing the birds. Amen. Keeping them off of those pieces of the animals that were there that God had instructed him to place that would be there for the covenant that God was going to make with Abraham. But he shooed the birds until the sun went down, until the birds, amen, went to roost. Oh yes, he was doing something. He was active. He was engaged in shooing the birds. Amen. Over and over through the Bible, amen, will instruct us to be active. The scriptures will instruct us, amen, to be up and about, amen, our Father's business, just as Jesus said that he was up and about his Father's business. Jesus said, occupy until I come. Occupy, do business, amen, continue on, amen, live life, do the things that you know that you're supposed to do, amen, be industrious, be laborious, work, amen, while you have the opportunity, while you have the strength, while you have the help, do the things that you need to do. In other words, the Lord was saying, and don't just sit around and wait for me to come back. You know, a lot of folks have that mentality, and they have deceived a lot of people and teaching those kind of lessons and so forth, which is totally contrary to what the scriptures teach. Jesus said, occupy until I come. Keep on keeping on. Keep on engaging. Keep on doing. Amen. While you live right here on the very shores of time. So we must work while it's day. Work while we have the opportunity. You know, along that same line in a verse of scripture, a proverb that I like so very much, and it's very fitting with this. Of course, there in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 31, where it says that the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Amen. Now, that's a two-sided coin. Amen. Teaching, amen, to prepare the horse for battle, prepare the things that you need to prepare, do the things that you need to do, but always remember that safety, remember that blessing, remember that deliverance is of the Lord. Amen. So there we have a two-sided coin. We have the sovereignty of God, and we have the responsibility of man. Amen. We are responsible, amen, creatures, even from the very beginning of God's word in the beginning of time. Amen. God instructed Adam to keep and to dress the garden. Amen. He had something to do. Amen. God, amen, in the natural sense has given us, amen, that to do, and has called us, amen, to labor, and that we would enjoy the fruits of our labor. And right along, that we're not to be a lazy and sluggish individual or people, but we are to be active and working and engaging and trusting in the Lord at the very same time. At the very, very same time. Think about there in Psalm chapter 3, the third Psalm, 8th verse. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Salvation or deliverance belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. Amen. Salvation, deliverance is of the Lord. Brother Jonah learned that lesson. Salvation is of the Lord. Deliverance, whether it be eternal or temporal, deliverance, it's of the Lord. Our blessings, our deliverance, all good and perfect gifts come from above. Amen. Come down, amen, from the Father of light, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Amen. God, that teaches us that God never changes, no variableness. Amen. God isn't even thinking about changing. Amen. God, it is not in God's nature to change. Amen. So we receive good at the hand of the Lord. Yes, and sometimes we are, because of our wicked ways and our shortcomings and our rebellion from time to time. Amen. God suffers, and even we receive trouble. We receive affliction from the hand of the Lord. Amen. So shall we not receive good and evil? And evil in the sense of trouble, affliction. Amen. Problems. Amen. God chases his people. Oh, God is governor of his providence. And God, amen, nothing happens here in time, in God's providence, in God's rule. Amen. That God doesn't even suffer. Amen. Or God does not, amen, overrule. God, amen, is in charge. He is governor of his providence. And I'm glad that the word of God, amen, teaches us those things. In Jeremiah, if I remember correctly, I believe along about chapter 3 and verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 3. Page 26. There it is. Verse 23. Yes, truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. What is he talking about? Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. This is where they set up their idols. This is where they set up their false gods, their false religion, and where they're crying out and worshiping idols and false little g's. And so here, amen, the prophet is telling them, in vain you look for salvation from these things. In vain you look to these little g's for help. You know, Hosea, it's like he prophesied and he said of Israel that Israel's like a silly dove that fluttereth back toward Egypt. Amen. What was he saying? Amen. That there's no help in Egypt. There's nothing to turn back to look back to. Amen. When they left Egypt, they were to make a clean cut. Amen. A clean break. Burn the bridges behind them. Not to look to Egypt to make a treaty. Not to look to Egypt to make help. That was the downfall of Solomon in taking so many different strange wives and concubines from all the nations to make leagues with them. It was customary at that time that they would the heads of kings and monarchs would give a daughter to a ruler of another country so that if they were in-laws, then they had a league with them and they wouldn't attack one another. Amen. But where he failed to remember and to rely upon, amen, that safety, that deliverance is from God, not making leagues with the world. Well, you're not going to get ahead in this life, amen, by trying to make peace or trying to make a peace arrangement, some kind of security far as with the things of this world. Our reliance is upon the Lord our God. It is vain to hope for salvation, to hope for deliverance, to hope for help from other sources. Our help, our strength is in and from the Lord God Almighty. And truly, we do rejoice in that this morning. You know, as we made the point that God provided miraculously and in a wonderful way for Elijah the prophet at the brook to have the meat and the bread at the appointed time. But then when the brook dried up and it was no longer there, and the Lord told him to go to Zarephath and to this widow woman, for there I have commanded, there, amen, there have I commanded this widow woman to feed thee. So he was there at the brook, that was the right place, but then it became the wrong place. Amen. And then the right place would be to move on further down. And of course, when he got there, there was a little provision that God took and multiplied and blessed it, that the meal never run out in the barrel and the cruise never run out. The oil did not run out there in the cruise. The cruise of oil did not fail. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. God took something, amen, that they had and blessed it and multiplied it unto them. But of course, then you remember her son died. Remember the son, the very son that she was giving up the sticks for to take and to make the last of the meal and the oil. And of course, Elijah said, make me a little cake first. And of course, she obeyed that. And the Bible teaches us that she and he and her house did eat many days. And her house But then there came the time, it came to pass in verse 17 of 1 Kings chapter 17, it says, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, the son fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. He died. And she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" So Elijah said to her, "Give me thy son." And he took him up in his bosom. He carried him up to where he was, where his bed was, where he was standing. And he stretched out over him three times. And life came back in him, and he was restored back to life. What a great miraculous blessing that was for her. Now, we don't know exactly what this sin was. "Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" We don't know. It must have been something in the past, something that she was remembering and thought maybe that's why it had fallen upon her. But then after God raised him from the dead, in that last verse, verse 24, "And the woman said to Elijah, 'Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth.'" Well, you would have thought by her seeing the miracle and God blessing and the provision of food that was being manifested would already be evidence enough. But to her, this was a great evidence of restoring of life of her son. And of course, it would have brought about even a more greater trust. You know, when I emphasize that in verse 15, "And she and he and her house did eat many days." She loved that boy. It may have even been to the point that she may have even lifted him up in such an esteem that he could have even become an idol unto her. And then came this time that he died. But God in his graciousness and mercy restored him. You know, there was a sense in which Jacob, he held Benjamin so near and so dear unto him and thought upon him in such a way that it is even feasible to think about that Jacob held him too high. Jacob loved Rachel. He esteemed, he even said, "My wife bare me two sons." We know she died having Benjamin. And of course, after Joseph was not, as the scripture teaches it, and is not, one is not. In other words, after what Jacob supposed that wild beast had torn him when they saw the blood upon the coat of many colors that the brothers had brought back, he bound his life. We even have the expression of that in the scripture that his life was bound up in the lad. In other words, the lad was the center of his life. Maybe too much. Maybe too much. And he sure didn't want to turn him loose to go back, to go down to Egypt when Joseph had said, you see, Joseph had told them that they were spies. And of course, they said, "No, we be all men of one man. There's 12 of us, brethren." And said, "Here's 10, and we have a youngest brother at home, and one is not." Amen. Referring and speaking about Joseph. Joseph is not. Jacob, his life was centered around and bound up after Joseph, after as Jacob supposed his death. It just may have been that he placed too much emphasis upon Benjamin rather than the God that had blessed him with Benjamin. That's another great lesson, brothers and sisters, that we always have to remember. Not to esteem anything or anyone, amen, above the Lord God. That it is God that has given us our blessings, whatever our blessings is. Your children that are your grandchildren. great blessings, and that we forever, amen, observe and worship God and give Him the honor and the praise and the glory for all of His deliverance and goodness and blessings unto us, and that we always look unto the Lord and trust Him with everything and above all else. Amen. Above all else, to trust the Lord in our lives. Now, where we left off, there was in going into the Genesis chapter 42. After the Lord had blessed Joseph, and Joseph had been elevated, and Joseph was going to oversee all of the storing up. And while there were 7 years of plenty, they were going to store it up, the fifth part of Egypt, and make ready for the 7 years of famine. They were going to work and labor during the good time. They were going to work while it was day, because the night was coming. 7 years of night. 7 years of famine that was going to come upon them. And of course, when they got into that famine, Jacob, the Bible says there in verse 1, now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, and they were hungry back there in the land of Canaan, so he said, I've heard that there's corn. There's corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy some and bring it back. So Joseph, what did he do? He sent the 10 brethren. Ten brethren went down to buy the corn in Egypt. But, in verse 4 of chapter 42, but Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Joseph and Benjamin, the two sons of Rachel, the two sons of the woman that Jacob considered his wife, the one that he loved. You know, Jacob never worked a day for Leah. I hear people say, Jacob worked 7 years for Leah. No, he never worked a day for Leah. Those first 7 years afterwards, yes, he got Leah, but he was working for Rachel. Amen. He was working for Rachel. And then he worked 7 more years. Amen. For Rachel. So it was 14 years that he worked for Rachel. And he said, when he confessed that out, he said, my wife bare me two sons. And those two sons was Joseph and Benjamin. And of course, Rachel died. The Bible says that her soul was in departing, for she died. And that's what happens at the time of death. The soul and spirit departs. Amen. The soul and spirit departs. That's death. That's separation of the soul and spirit from the body. Amen. And God's people, amen, we believe it's the Apostle Paul, to be absent from this body is to be present, amen, with the Lord. So Rachel went to be with the Lord at that moment, her soul and her spirit. But yet, amen, of course, she was entombed. She was buried here, her body. Jacob, especially after he assumed, because of sin, the false evidence, he was tricked, he was deceived by the brethren, his sons, but he fully believed that Joseph was dead. Well, he just bound his life. He wrapped his life is all around Benjamin. It was centered all around Benjamin. And he wasn't going to let anything happen to Benjamin. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. Now, you know, Joseph had told them, don't come back down here, you know, unless after they had went down with those 10, and they left to come and all, and he kept Simeon. He told them, in other words, don't come back again unless you bring your youngest brother. And he kept Simeon. And then later on, Jacob said, and Simeon is not. You know, but whenever they come into the land of Canaan and come before Joseph. They said, "Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not." Of course, they were talking about Joseph. One's with our father, that was Benjamin, and one is not. Talking about Joseph, but Joseph was right there before them, but they did not even know it. And so when Joseph, in verse, spoken to them in verse 14, that is it that I spake unto you, saying, "Ye are spies." That's what he told them. "You're spies." "No, we're all sons of one man. Hereby you shall be proved by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not go forth hence except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you and let him fetch your brother. And you shall be kept in prison that your words may be proved whether there be any truth in you or else by the life of Pharaoh. Surely ye are spies." You know, when Joseph told them this and they were going to be put in prison, they were put there for 3 days. The Bible tells us. Then, of course, he brought them out to send them home. But notice the conversation between them. Notice the conversation between these 10. And they said one to another in verse 21, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother." Notice that. We're guilty concerning him in that we saw the anguish of his soul. Talking about Joseph, when they were taking him out of the pit, when they were selling him to the Ishmaelites, that caravan to go down into Egypt, concerning their brethren, that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us and we would not hear, therefore is this distress come upon them. They felt that their troubles was coming upon them because of what they had done unto Joseph. They were seeing, they were understanding. They were being put through this test, through this trial. And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear therefore. Behold, also his blood is required." They knew that their sin had found them out. Amen. That's what the scripture teaches us. Well, that we, to know this and understand that our sins will find us out. And surely their wrongdoing with Joseph was coming back home to them, and they were seeing that, and they were understanding that. And so Joseph let them go, and they went back home to Jacob, and they were there for some time. But afterwards, the corn did run out. But you know, there was another situation when they got back and they had the corn with them, they had the food with them. Then they found out, too, that the money had been put back in their bags. And they were greatly troubled concerning that also. So Jacob tells them on over in this chapter 42 about they need to go back to Egypt and to buy corn. And so they did. And of course, the Lord is working in all of this. And as they went back, in verse 36 of chapter 42, "And Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and ye will take away Benjamin, and you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, Jacob said to Reuben, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave." Notice the way that Jacob felt about this and felt about Benjamin. Yes, he certainly loved Benjamin. But as time went on, the hunger got worse. They needed the food. And so it's going to come time that they are going to go back, and Jacob surrenders over to send Benjamin back with them. But notice, it's not Reuben that is the surety, but it is Judah. It is Judah that is the surety. And in verse 8 of 43, and Judah said unto Israel his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. Oh, what a picture, amen, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus is of the tribe of Judah. Here is Judah, the fourth son, as he is saying to his father, I've got to go back down there. We've got to go back. We've got to do as this man said. We've got to go and get food. We've got to go back and get corn, lest we die. I'll be surety. I'll be in his stay. If he wants to keep Benjamin, I'll see to it that Benjamin comes back, and I'll stay in Egypt. I'll stay in Egypt. I'll be in his place. I'll take the blame. I'll take the burden. Oh, this is what our blessed Lord of the tribe of Judah, amen, the one that came here and died in the room instead of his people, suffered, bled, and died, gave his life a ransom, shed his life's blood, laid his life down in the context of Calvary, and gave himself a ransom for his people, to save his people from their sins, as the angel had said that he would. Jesus is the surety. You know, over in Hebrews, there is that expression there in Hebrews chapter 7 in verse 22, where it says, By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Jesus was made a surety, the guarantee of a better testament. Amen, a better covenant. And what did he say unto those apostles there in that upper room? To take this cup. This is my blood of the new testament. Amen, of the new covenant, which is shed for many. How many? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. As the Father gave him power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given unto him. He is the guarantee. He was the surety. He is the surety. He died in our room and said, he is the fulfillment of Abraham's ram caught of that type and shadow, caught by the horns in the thicket. As Abraham had said, God shall provide himself a sacrifice. And truly, God did provide himself the sacrifice. That God's banished would not be expelled forever. But thank God there was a means, as we said before, and that means is the Lord Jesus Christ. Right along with the non-elect, all the elect, God's children, amen, were banished in Adam, were expelled, amen, out of fellowship with God. That sin imputed unto Adam's whole family, to the Adamic race, and that conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. But thank God there was a means provided. There was a surety provided. And that surety is none other than Jesus Christ. He is so much more, a great, better surety. But Judah, as he is offering himself up unto his father, that I'll be surety, I'll make sure. In other words, to the very point that if one has to stay, I'll stay. Benjamin, I'll see to it that Benjamin gets home. I tell you what, our Lord Jesus, amen, of the tribe of Judah, the offspring of David, the root of Jesse, amen, is going to make sure that every Arab promise is home safe. That every last Benjaminite gets home. No, he won't be satisfied to lose one. not satisfied to lose one. When they came back to Egypt then, as Jacob let them go, and Benjamin has come back with them, and they come before to come to Joseph. Joseph sends them to his own house. And when they get to Joseph's house, the steward that is there of Joseph's house, we see where that they begin to talk with him and concerning what had happened about the money being in their bags, in their sacks when they got back home and so forth. And he said, we brought that money and we brought more money with us and we brought gifts. Jacob said, when y'all go back, you take gifts with you. You take almonds and nuts and myrrh and these different gifts, and take the money and more money when you go down there. And of course they had done that. And so now he's talking to the steward of Joseph's house and telling him, we've got the money. We don't know how the money was back there in our bags, but we brought it back to you. We wasn't trying to cheat anybody, in other words. And so then the scripture tells us in verse 26 that when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And of course they're there for this meal, and the meal then comes about and it's set. And in verse 27 of Genesis 44, we hear these words, and thy servant my father said unto us, ye know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall me, that's what Jacob was telling them, and now it's being rehearsed back unto Joseph. Ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life. That's what we were saying earlier. Joseph's life was bound up in the lad's life. He was living for Benjamin. It was all about Benjamin. And I'd like for you really to get that point this morning. I really think that Jacob had set Benjamin too highly before him. And was so wrapped up in him, till he really wasn't trusting God with Benjamin the way that he should have been trusting God with Benjamin. Benjamin was kind of like an idol unto him. His life was bound up with the lad's life. And then verse 32, Judah is telling Joseph, for thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Forever I'll bear the blame. You know, we know that our Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that he took care of the business. He took care of the purpose in the eternal Godhead, and that which was given unto him. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that hath sent me, that of all he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. We know that Jesus, that he did not fail, that he accomplished, and he went back to glory, victorious and triumphant. And in chapter 45, it's when Joseph, he couldn't refrain himself, and he stood by and he cried. He cried for every man to go out from him. In verse 5, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Here God is in the working. God has been in the arrangement the very, very all the time. And of course, Joseph weeps. Joseph reveals himself unto his brethren. He is so happy to see Benjamin, his youngest brother. The Bible says in verse 14 that he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all of his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren. talk with him. Joseph told him to go back home and get things ready and take things back with you, and great provisions was given to them on the way. But you know, even at the meal that they had before that they left, the Bible says that that Joseph saw to it that Benjamin had five times more part, you know, than the other brethren had. Oh, what a great love and compassion, and how great it was for him to see his brother, the son of his mother, Rachel. But they went back. Jacob didn't quite believe and comprehend it all. But in the closing out of chapter 45 and in verse 26, or this with verse 25, and they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, it is enough. It is enough. Leaning upon his staff, going and looking out that window and seeing the wagon, seeing all of the evidence that came up out of Egypt. It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive, and I will go and see him before I die. All through this, we see the sovereignty of God. We see the working of God. We also will see, amen, the responsibility and the duty of God's people. And even as I made the statement last Sunday in the chorus, that God truly does help those that help themselves. Amen. God expects us, amen, to do blessed. There we go back to what Jesus said. Blessed is those that hear these sayings of mine and doeth them. Oh, what is he likened to? He's likened unto a wise man that builds his house upon the rock. And we truly want to build our house upon what Jesus has said. What Jesus has given unto us, those sayings of Christ, his word that he has for us and for us. Amen. To be faithful and to labor and work and be industrious and be engaged. Amen. In the service of the Lord, and whatever we do here in this life, that we do it as unto the Lord. That we do it as unto the Lord. Amen. Not complaining, not bitter. Amen. But thankful, with thanksgiving in our heart and thankful unto God. Amen, that we have the health, that we have the strength, for it's God that gives us the health, the strength. It's God that gives us the blessings, amen, to do, to get up. Amen, the Lord bless us this morning, amen, to get up, amen, and to get about, and to have a desire to come to his house and to worship him. You see, these principles and this way of thinking, as we talked about last Sunday and this morning, it's not the way of the world now. It's not the mentality of society now. It's a whole different mindset. It's a whole different mentality. Oh, it's foreign to what the scriptures say and what God has instructed. Amen. I tell you, these things need to be taught to God's people all over the land. Amen. Instructing God's people in the ways that is pleasing unto God, in the ways that God has instructed that we should be up and about and doing. God's people are a doing people. Old Baptists have been accused of being a do-nothing people. I want to tell you, I don't know where that comes from. Amen. We know there's nothing to do as far as eternal salvation, but I want to tell you, this book is full of things for us to do. Amen. The vast majority of God's people in this life, they just don't understand the difference between sonship and discipleship. Amen. That's what it all boils down to, is sonship and discipleship. But God's word is very plain. And oh, to have that understanding and be able to separate that out for what they see and put it all together as the things to do in order to earn a home in heaven. Brothers and sisters, if we labored with all of our might and if we got it might near right. Oh, but the scripture says that if you offend in the least, you're guilty of the whole. Amen. We might do all but miss one little speck. Then we'd just be guilty of missing it all. Guilty of missing it all. I'm glad it doesn't depend upon that. Amen. Thank God that for living in heaven immortal glory is through our means, the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done and of His obedience. Oh, aren't you so thankful that if just, you know, so many of God's people are so distraught and so labored down with fetters and chains. Amen. With the mindset that if I misstep one iota and then my breath of life is taken from me, I'm going to miss out. I'm glad that we don't stand in jeopardy every hour. Aren't you, brothers and sisters? That we don't stand in jeopardy every hour. Amen. But we have this great hope in Christ Jesus that He is our surety and that He has paid it all. God bless you this morning is my prayer. We'll stand together, folks, over the door of the church.